Take your Bible, please, and open it to the last book in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. And if you're watching online, we are grateful to have you there. If you don't have a Bible, send us a message through the messenger system and your address in that message, and we will send you a Bible at no charge or obligation tomorrow. I'm glad that you're here tonight to help as we study one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand, and that's the book of the Revelation. And I want to make you a promise. If you will hang in there and stay with us every week, when we're done, you will understand, number one, the upcoming events on God's calendar. You will understand what's going to happen. Number two, you will be able to explain the basics of the book of the Revelation to other people, use it as a witnessing tool, and you will have a deeper peace and confidence in our Lord and His ability to keep everything under control right on His schedule. Do you understand God is not 1 second behind or 1 second ahead of His appointed schedule? Everything's happening just exactly as He planned it. And this will help you to understand that and to relax and rest in that. Now, here's what you're going to need for this study to be beneficial to you. Number one, you're going to need to have a good copy of the Bible. We use the King James Version of the Bible for many reasons. One is because it is translated from the majority texts rather than the minority texts which the modern translations are drawn from. And while the newer translations might be similar in certain places with the King James Bible, in order to get a full understanding of the book of the Revelation, you will need a King James Version of the Bible. If you don't have one right now tonight, on the end of each bench is one you can borrow. Just return it when you're through tonight. Also, number two, get a copy of Scripture with wide margins. Wide margins, or at least get a good notebook to take notes in, because it will help you. And that's the third thing. Get a good quality ballpoint pen. Pencil will smudge, cheap pens will smear, gel pens tend to bleed through the paper, as will Sharpies. So get you a good quality ballpoint pen. And which brings me to the fourth thing that you'll need when you study this book in order for it to have lasting benefit to you. You're going to have to take notes. I heard no amens to that. You're going to have to take notes. Here's why. Let me say it this way. I realize we live in the digital age. But if you don't write things down, you will not remember what you learn here. What will happen to what you hear in this book from the pulpit here will be what happened to your eighth grade geometry. It will just fade away. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus likens the word of God to seed and warns against the danger of having Satan come and snatch away that seed, the word of God, from your heart and mind. And if you don't take notes, I promise you, he will do that precisely to you. You may have a photographic memory, and there's probably someone here that does, but I want to promise you this. One day it's going to fail you. And if you've ever found yourself going from one room to the other, and when you got to the other room, go, why'd I come in here? You need to take notes. Write things down. Get a wide margin copy of the Bible, a good ballpoint pen, and get ready to take some notes. And if I say circle this word, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, and give you a definition of that word, listen, don't just look at me like I've got two heads. Do it, circle it, because if you don't, when the time comes for you to share this with somebody else or review it in your own personal study, what did the pastor say that word means? I don't know, because the pastor's voice will become a long tone. Doo. And you'll go home, and what did he say? I don't know. All I heard was, you know, you have to write things down. And the reason it's important is not only so that it'll help you but in your walk with God, but also so that you will be able to share this with other people. Okay? Now, there is a fly sent by Satan to torment me. You've already seen it, right? And you're going, he doesn't even know it's there. Yeah, I do. If all of a sudden I make a point that doesn't make sense by pounding the pulpit, you'll know why. Now, so circle the words, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, put the definitions there, and it will help you beyond belief to remember the definitions that I'll be sharing with you, especially some of the outlines that you'll really, really need. Oh, there's one more thing that you'll need. When you're studying the book of the Revelation or any book in the Bible, please be certain to bring a sweet spirit with you to church. We need that. You need that more than anything. Okay? Now, tonight, we will only have time to touch the surface, give you some basic information about the book, which will give you some more time to, you know, invite people and bring them next week. And while we are broadcasting this live streaming on Facebook, and we will be taking this, we're recording it also on audio disc. It'll be on the church website tomorrow. And the video recording will also be on the church YouTube page tomorrow. Facebook is dropping off the videos. In other words, they're only holding them for a month, and they're dropping them off now. Our YouTube channels, they'll be there. If you don't know where it is, just go to YouTube, type the name of the church, and put Sepulpa after it, and you'll find it. It's very easy to find. And be sure and subscribe. That way, every time we upload a new one, you'll have it there. And you can also invite your friends to watch that as well. It will be better for you to be here with God's people. I mentioned this morning that when we get together as God's people, the Lord is indwelling each of His children. And when we get together as the body of Christ, we are strengthening one another. The Lord uses our getting together to spiritually strengthen each other and our church corporately as well. So don't let those electronic things become a substitute for being here when you can otherwise be here. I'll just say it this way, unless God providentially hinders you, be here. Okay? Are you all ready? Here we go. Our first rule of Bible interpretation is to understand the human author and the people or to whom he's writing. And we're going to go into that in just a second, but let me make one more point before I forget. This book is not titled Revelations, plural. It is not Revelations with an S at the end. It is also not, and some of you may have this in your heading here, the Revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the Revelation, singular, of or by Jesus Christ, given to John. In other words, John is the human author, the penman. He is in exile on the island of Patmos, and he is being shown what to write down. He writes it down as God intended, but it's not automatic writing. Some of the cults and the occultic groups have what is called automatic writing, where the person goes into a trance. This is how the Quran came into being, by the way. The person goes into a trance, and they give them a pen and a piece of paper, and they start writing. They don't know what they're writing. They don't know. They're just doing it, okay? Then after it's over, they wake up and go, oh, that's interesting. Now, that is not how the Bible was inspired. These people were not zombies. They weren't robots. They were fully conscious of what they saw, what they heard, and what they wrote. Now, everybody wrote it in their own particular style. Moses' style is different than, you know, say, Apostle Paul. But God saw to it. This is called plenary inspiration, in case you didn't know that. The penman writes exactly what God wants written. So it's not his opinion. It's not his idea of what Jesus meant. He is writing exactly what God said to write. Now, when we come to translating that from the original language into our language, whatever our language may be, we're not to interpret what we want that passage to say as we translate. We're to give you, as we do the translation, the translator is to translate into your language what it was said in the original language as close as is humanly possible. Now, in the King James Bible, they were very honest. If they came to a section where there was no English word to directly translate literally into our language, they would put an English word in there that helped us to understand what was being said, and they would put it in italic print, italicized print. That doesn't mean it's less inspired. It just means that's what was necessary for you and I to understand it in English, okay? Now, that's real important when we get to some of these passages in the book of the Revelation. Now, so it's not Revelations, plural. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ to John. Verse 1, the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must, I put my glass on, which must soon come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, I'll make one more point. I'm not here to debate with you. We're not here to have a debate. People online, if you disagree, or if you're here and you disagree, that's all right. That's your prerogative. We're not here to debate. My job is to share with you what God has taught me, and I am, as I have studied and learned from good, solid, conservative, fundamental Bible scholars, okay? If you have a different position on that, on something here, that's your prerogative, but we're not going to argue about it, amen? We're just going to, you know, I'm going to share with you what it says, and if you don't like it, that's not, I'm not intending to offend you. I'm just saying we're not going to fight over it. Now, there are many, many, even some pastors who believe that we should not be studying this book. And I can't conceive of that. I can't conceive of any Christian who would choose to avoid learning about any book in the Bible. After all, God wrote it for us to help us. Why would you not want to study it? Well, they give about three or four reasons. Number one, some people, even pastors, I've heard them say, well, it's just too deep. It's just too deep. They say that only theologians can possibly understand it. Friend, listen, that's not true. Any believer who wants to understand the Word of God can understand it. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will help you. Amen. If you want to, you can understand it. And if you'll start with us tonight, verse 1 of chapter 1, and stay all the way to the benedictory prayer at the end of the book, I promise you, you will have a very good understanding of the book of the Revelation that almost no Christian in the modern era wants to even look at. Number 2, some say that, well, the pastor's just supposed to preach the word. Preach the word, brother. That's all. We don't need all this stuff. Pastor ought to spend his time, you know, preaching the word, not go off on tangents. I have only one thing to say to that person who says that the pastor ought to be preaching the word. The revelation is the word. It's part of it. It's part of it. God didn't give it to us to ignore it. It is not sealed. We'll talk about that as we get into the section about the seven seal judgments. It is not hidden from us. Others say, well, it's written in symbols and metaphors and language that we can't understand. Now, there are a lot of symbols, there are a lot of metaphors, there are a lot of things in the book of Revelation that are symbolic, but they're easy to understand if we take the time to study them. And I'll do the best I can to make them clear for you. So, if you're saved, Holy Spirit lives in you, Holy Spirit inspired it, you can understand it. All right? Now, if you're one of these people that likes to do personal independent study at home, not just what you do in church. And I encourage every Christian to study the Word of God, not just in the church house, but at home. Okay? Turn off the television or turn off the internet these days. Put away your cell phone and study the Word of God. Let me give you a few quick resources you can find and you can study. By the way, before I give you the stuff that's good, let me tell you one to avoid because it is on the television right now all over the place. Avoid anything written by Herbert W. Armstrong. Avoid it. Avoid it. I don't have time to go into it. Just stay away from it. Now, some really good materials. J. Vernon McGee wrote a really good book called, it's not very big, called Reveling Through Revelation. Reveling Through Revelation. Dr. John Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D. I think he's with the Lord now. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He has a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is excellent. Dr. W.A. Criswell, First Baptist Dallas, has expository sermons on from the book of the Revelation. It's that thick. And they are stunningly good. Absolutely the best you'll find. There, one more, and then I'll let you go with that because that'll be enough to keep you busy for at least a couple of weeks, is a book by J.A. Seiss, S-E-I-S-S, called The Apocalypse. It is probably the oldest book from the modern era that talks about these things, about the book of the Revelation. And by the way, let me mention something else real quickly. There was a preacher named Darby many years ago that a lot of the people who don't believe the Revelation the way I do, that they don't believe in dispensational theology, they don't believe in premillennialism and all the rest, they'll say, well, that all started with that preacher Darby. No, Darby is just the guy in the modern era, when I say modern, within the last 200 years, who wrote it all down. If you go back and you study the theology of the early Christians, in fact, all you have to do to do that is read your Bible. But if you will go back, you will find that Polycarp and all of these other early church Christian leaders, early church leaders, they were all premillennialists, all of them, all of them. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Now you say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That's not soon. Hey, in God's timing, that's just that fast. And I like what one preacher years ago when I was a teenager, I heard him say, I'm going to try to live like Jesus is coming tomorrow and serve him and work like he's coming 40 years from now. Now let me give you a quick outline of the book. Chapter 1, we have Christ's present heavenly glory. In chapter 1, we are going to see Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory, right, is where he is right now. Chapters 2 and 3, we'll have Christ, and as he relates to the seven churches of Asia Minor, or another way to say that, we'll have Christ's relationship to the church's seven ages. I'll repeat these. Chapters 4 to 18, we have Christ's role during the tribulation. Chapter 9, let me back up. Christ's present heavenly glory, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, we have Christ's relationship to the church's seven ages. Chapters 4 to 18, Christ's role in the tribulation. Chapters 19 and 20, Christ's majestic appearing on the earth. And boy, listen, friend, it's going to be something. And chapters 21 and 22, we have Christ's destruction of the earth and the establishment of his everlasting kingdom. Someone has said it this way. In Genesis, we have the commencement of heaven and earth. In Revelation, we have the consummation of heaven and earth. In Genesis, we have the entrance of sin and the curse. In Revelation, we have the end of sin and the curse. Praise the Lord. In Genesis, we have the dawn of Satan and his activities. In the book of the Revelation, we have the doom of Satan and his activities. In the book of Genesis, the tree of life is relinquished, but in the book of Revelation, it is regained. In the book of Genesis, death makes its entrance, and in Revelation, it makes its exit. There'll be no sorrow, no more death. Neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. And in the book of Genesis, sorrows begin, and in the book of Revelation, sorrows are banished. Now, there are three, and again, this is all introduction, there are three basic ways to view or look at the book of Revelation. Let me give you the big $10 theological words and explain you what they mean. There is the view of the preterist, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist, preterist. This guy believes that the events written here have already happened. They've already been fulfilled. They're not for us today. I was looking this afternoon on the internet just to see if there's any preterists left. There are plenty of them. They're coming out the woodwork on the internet. There are more of those than you can imagine. These things are not for us today, they say. They've already happened. They were for that time and not for us. There then is the second view. I call it, it's called the presentist, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-I-S-T, presentist view. This view says all the stuff that we read here are not real. None of it's real, but it does contain some good principles that apply to any age. In other words, it's a good story, but it's not real. And most of the post and amillennial folks fall into that group. And then, number three, there's the preterist, presentist. Number three, the futurist view, which believes and teaches that everything from chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is yet future. Guess where your pastor falls into? It's all yet future. From chapter 4, verse 1, it's all yet future. Now, here's the outline we're going to follow if you want to take this down real quickly. In verse 1, we have the presentation of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Then the purpose of the book is also in verse 1. Put my glasses on. Which God gave to show unto his servants things which must soon come to pass. The penman of the book is John. We read that a moment ago. And then the promise of the book is in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. The prophecy of the book is also mentioned in that same verse. This is a book of prophecy. It is a telling forth of future events of what God's going to do. And lastly, the partakers of the book is in verses 4 and 11. Verse 4, I, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia or Asia Minor. And then in verse 11, he lists them. Lastly, the person of the book, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 8, or verse 8, excuse me, 5 and 8, and verses 13 through 18 is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, circle that word Revelation or next to it in the title page of your Bible, write one or more of the following words. The word in the original language is apocalypsis, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S, or apocalypse, apocalypse. It, in Romans 8:19, is translated manifestation. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it is translated coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it is translated revealed. In 1 Peter 1:7, it is translated appearing. And in 1 Peter 1:13, it is translated revelation. You get the point? In other words, it's something that was previously concealed and is now revealed. Okay? Now, let me answer a couple questions. This is a biggie. How do we know that the church will not go through part or all of the tribulation? Most preachers and Bible teachers that you will find today believe and teach that the Christians who are alive right at the time of the end of the church age will go through some midway or all the way through the tribulation. Most Bible preachers and teachers teach that. Now, depending upon their view of eschatology, which is doctrine of last things, they will place the rapture somewhere after it really occurs. Okay? In other words, they'll put it somewhere other than right before the tribulation starts. And those who are already saved at that point, they say, will go through some or all of the tribulation. So how do we know that that's not correct? Well, after careful study, it is the persuasion of your pastor that God's people who are saved at the end of the church age will not go through the tribulation. And here's why. Number one, because the structural outline of the book of the Revelation given by Jesus himself forbids it. The structural outline that Jesus gives, we're going to look at it in just a moment, of the entire book, Jesus outlines the book for us, forbids it. In verse 19 of chapter 1, we have the key to understanding the book of the Revelation. And you should look at it with me tonight. Jesus is speaking in verse 19 of chapter 1. He speaks to John and says, write, number one, the things which thou hast seen. Number two, the things which are. And number three, write the things which shall be hereafter. Jesus says, John, I want you to write three things. Write what you just saw. Number two, write what is currently going on, the things which are. And then number three, write the things which shall come after the things which are. So John faithfully records what he's just witnessed. And when we get into it, it's just going to be beautiful. I wish there were some earthly artist who could paint a portrait of Jesus like we read about him in his glorified body here in the book of the Revelation. John is an old man. He has not seen Jesus in decades. You remember, do you not, that he was with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they got to see Jesus in his glorified form. And of course, Peter had to open his mouth. That's Peter's thing. And he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a little house for him and house Jesus, Elijah. And God has to say, shut up and listen to Jesus. Listen to my son. John has not seen Jesus like this since then. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I try to make sure I don't do anything to upset my blood pressure. I imagine his heartbeat rose several points when he sees Jesus as he really is right now. And he says, I want you to write that down. So John records this fabulous vision that he had of Jesus Christ. And when we say vision, we don't mean something that he hallucinated, okay? It is something that God actually showed. He says, I want you to see my son as he really is. Write it. And then Jesus says, write that down. So that's chapter 1. Then John writes the things which are. The things which are the Lord's churches. The things which are, which we read in verse 2 or 19, refer to the era of the churches. The era or dispensation of the churches is pictured in chapters 2 and 3 by the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which comprise those two chapters. So, number one, John writes chapter 1, the beautiful glorified vision of Jesus. Number two, he writes the things which are, present tense, the seven letters to the seven churches, which picture the seven epochs or eras, also called dispensations of church history, chapters 2 and 3. Then the third thing he's commanded to write is the things which shall be hereafter. And here's where you take your ballpoint pen, you circle a word, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, and we're going to circle that word hereafter. And we're going to write two Greek words. M-E-T-A is the first one, meta. And then the second word is tauta, T-A-U-T-A. Meta, tauta. Don't be alarmed. Almost. As soon as I started talking about Jesus, He starts flying around my face. I'm not kidding you. Okay. So, he writes chapter 1, the vision of Christ. Number 2, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which picture the time period we're in now. And then he writes the things which shall be after the things of the churches, meta tauta. So I come to the end of chapters 2 and 3, and I read through those chapters. I read the seven letters, which we'll do not tonight. And I come to chapter 4, and I find there are no more churches. They're gone. All through chapters 2 and 3, the church of the Lord Jesus has been in the center of every message Christ has delivered to his people. But at the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 3, the end of the churches, the church isn't mentioned again on this earth. And the next time that you hear about the church is in chapter 19, when the Lord comes at what we call the second coming in his glory to the battle of Armageddon. And guess what? He triumphs there, and guess who's with him? His bride, the church. Well, now, how did his bride get there? Did he stop off at the Motel 6 and pick her up on the way? No. You see, immediately prior to the awful day of tribulation, the trial of and testing of the tribulation time, mentioned in Matthew 24, 21 and Revelation 7, 14, God removes. The old English word is rapture. It means to catch away his people and takes them unto himself. And as we look at chapter 4, verse 1, we see this. Two English words you should circle and draw a line out to your margin of your Bible. And you could draw a line from that down to those two words you already written there by verse 19, meta tauta. Because that's the two words that are translated here after this. After this, meta tauta, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, like a trumpet talking with me. Now, trumpets don't talk, you know that, but it got his attention, like a trumpet would do, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be meta tauta, same two words, this time translated hereafter. So Jesus says to John, write chapter 1, the vision of myself in my glory. Number 2, I want you to write chapters 2 and 3, the things which are the things of the churches. And then I want you to write the things which shall be meta tauta, after the things of the churches. And when I get to chapter 4, verse 1, I read that. Meta tauta, after these, it gives it away. Do you see that? It gives it away. Remember, Jesus is telling him what to write, and he's writing it all down, and then he comes to chapter 4, verse 1. It's not accidental. He uses the same two words to tell us that this is the change or the corner. This is the key to understanding the rest of the book. So, we know that the church will not go through the tribulation number 1 because the structural outline given of the entire book by Jesus himself forbids it. Number 2, how else do we know that we won't go through the tribulation as the body of Christ? Because the only judgment that we find in the Bible for the saved folk in the church age is the judgment seat of Christ. There, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we, talking about believers, must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We've been talking about this on Sunday morning. Every Christian will give an account of every thought, every word, every deed after they got saved to the time they left the planet. And we will be given an opportunity to see what happens to those works. Will they be sustained or will they burn up? Another way to say that is this. We are constructing our spiritual house on Jesus, who is our foundation. The materials we use to build our spiritual house are either permanent or temporary. Spirit-filled thoughts, spirit-filled words, spirit-filled deeds are permanent. Flesh-controlled thoughts, flesh-controlled words, flesh-controlled deeds are temporary. And when we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, everything we did under the control of the flesh will burn up. Everything that's left will be that which is done under the control of the Holy Spirit. We will be given a reward based upon those things. They're called crowns in the Bible. We'll study them in the Revelation. There are five categories of crowns. We will be given at least one or however many we end up with, not for purpose of wearing and showing off. We're going to give those to Jesus as a loved gift at the marriage supper of the Lamb before the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So we know, number two, that the judgment that the Christian in the church age, every Christian from the church age is going to face the judgment seat of Christ, but we are not going to face a judgment for our sins because, number three, the tribulation will be a time of God's judgment on blasphemy and sin and iniquity and an unbelieving world, and all of our judgment for our sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. Hebrews 2:9 talks about that. And the judgment that should have fallen upon us fell on Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, which is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment. If you're in Jesus, there is no judgment for your sins. They've been paid for. And while there are other scriptural reasons why we believe the church will not go through the tribulation, let me give you one more. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells those Thessalonian believers who thought they were living in the day of the Lord. They thought they were living in the tribulation. Did you know that? He says to them that the tribulation shall not come. The day of the Lord will not come until the one who restricts, hinders, be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit right now is hindering, holding back, if you please, on the reins of the devil and the demons of hell, and preventing them from doing everything they want to do. Now, I know when you look at the world around you, we all go, it doesn't look like he's holding back too much. But if he were to totally let go, literally, folks, and I'm not being irreverent, all hell will break loose on this earth. And right now, the Holy Spirit hinders. He's got the devil on a short leash. Now, how does he do that? Well, he doesn't have a real leash. You know who the leash is? We are. God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, hinders the work of the devil in this world through us. That's why the way we live is so important. That's why how we live is so important. That's why every thought, every word, every deed, whether it be done under control of the flesh or the spirit, is so important. Because the reason why Satan has seemingly got a pretty good upper hand right now is because God's people are not allowing the Spirit of God to control their thoughts, words, and deeds like he ought to. Now, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit is removed, he takes those in whom he is living with him. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, and the tribulation, as we shall see, begins with the revealing of the man of sin. Back to chapter 1. All that was introduction. And that's quick. I went as fast as I could and slowed down as much as I dare. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must soon, that word soon has a connotation of rapidly, certainly, come to pass. Some King James says shortly, I'm sorry. It means soon or certainly, to come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record or witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John says, I saw this, I did not make it up. Y'all got me? And he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep, that means to give heed to, keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. Now, notice it says, blessed is he that readeth. In the days of early Christianity, there were very few copies of Scripture, and many folk couldn't read. So in the church, they would have a person called a reader. It was often the pastor, but sometimes it wasn't. Also called a lector. The lector was, that's by the way, that word we get lectern is the same root word. This was a person who could read the word of God out loud to the congregation, because not everybody had a Bible. In fact, very few people had one. So not only is he saying the one who reads the book for himself or herself in their home will be blessed by reading it, he also says, blessed is the one who prepares a study and teaches the book to you in the church. It's basically a beatitude for one who does that. So blessed, and by the way, word blessed means deathless and happy. Deathless and happy. You know what the word of God does for you? It makes you deathless and happy. So he's saying, deathless and happy is the one who preaches, who teaches this book to those who hear the word of this prophecy. Now, we see this, that this blessing is pronounced also on all those who hear. Deathless and happy are those that hear the words of this prophecy. And I hope and I pray that as we gather together next Sunday, and every Sunday until we're to the last chapter and the last verse of the last chapter, if you'll stay present with us every week and hear and study this marvelous unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the letters to the churches, and the revealing of what will soon come to pass, that you will be not only deathless, but you'll be happy because, hey, I've read the last page. Our side wins. Our side wins. In the meantime, invite other people to be here. Invite them, bring them, and bring yourself. And, you know, however you got to do it, there are plenty of folks that don't go to church on Sunday night that could benefit from this, not because I'm the one teaching it, but because it's the living Word of God. And it'll bless you, and it'll bless them. So let's pray about that. Father, thank you so much for your